Scripture reading for this evening is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 31 through 41. Hear the word of our God from Luke 4, 31 through 41. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Now, Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. True power isn't something you can really describe with words, is it? Like a massive storm, or an earthquake, or a volcano erupting, or the Grand Canyon, or Mount Everest. Words and pictures can only do so much. To have some comprehension of true power, you need to see it. You need to feel it. Well, up to this point in Luke's gospel, we've been hearing a lot about the power of Jesus. That he's the Son of God, the one come to deliver his people from their enemies. But he hasn't yet really put his true power on display. Sure, he resisted Satan's temptation in the wilderness, and he's been preaching with authority about himself and his mission at the synagogues around Galilee. But he hasn't quite demonstrated his true power for people to see and experience. That is, until this passage that we just read. And now that the time's come for Jesus to show something of his true power, he demonstrates that he's exactly who he said he was at the synagogue in Nazareth. The Son of God, the Messiah, anointed with the Spirit to bring healing and liberty to the oppressed. Now, in the previous scene that we looked at last week, remember, Jesus was just driven out of Nazareth after he talked about his person and his mission when he was teaching at the synagogue. The people became filled with rage when he told them that he'd perform miracles for outsiders, but not for them. And so they tried to throw him off a cliff, but Jesus just passed right on through their midst. And so then we see here in verse 31 that from Nazareth, he moved on to Capernaum. Now, when Luke says that here that Jesus went down to Capernaum, it can be a little misleading because he's not talking about the direction that Jesus went, but he's actually talking about the fact that there was a change in elevation. In the ancient world, to go down or to go up often meant that there was a change in altitude in the location that one was traveling. Actually, to travel to Capernaum from Nazareth, Jesus would have traveled northeast, not south. The altitude of Capernaum was around 800 feet below that of Nazareth. So that's what Luke means when he says that Jesus went down to Capernaum. Capernaum was located right by the Sea of Galilee. And so after almost being killed by a lynch mob, Jesus just goes about his business and enters into another synagogue on a Sabbath, this time in Capernaum. And notice that there are a lot of parallels between this scene and the previous one, the one in Nazareth. Once again, it's a Sabbath day. Once again, he's teaching in the synagogue. Again, the people are amazed at the words that are coming out of his mouth. And once again, there's conflict. Now, I don't know about you, but I really wish that Luke would give us more information about what Jesus was saying on this day. What was he teaching about? We don't know for sure, but I guess that it was something really similar to what he had said in Nazareth about Isaiah 61. Something about being the Messiah, come to bring healing and freedom from oppression. And that message is probably what provoked this demon to lash out. And this whole scene here toward the end of chapter 4 is a specific application of that message that he gave at Nazareth. That his ministry was to be about restoring the poor, the oppressed, the outcast, and outsiders. Because here he heals a demon-possessed man, an old woman, and then a multitude of sick and demon-possessed people. It's exactly what he said he came to do at that synagogue in Nazareth. And so again, as he's teaching here at this synagogue in Capernaum, the people are amazed at his speaking and his authority, just like they were amazed in Nazareth. And so we should all be saying to ourselves, we all know how it turned out the last time people were amazed at Jesus' words at a synagogue. I wonder how this one is going to end up. And this time, once again, Jesus faces opposition. But it's opposition of a different sort than what we saw last week, because this time he faces opposition from the demonic world. And the stage is really set for a Jesus encounter with this demon at verse 32, where we read that the people were amazed at his teaching specifically because his word possessed authority. Because what happens next? His authority is simultaneously challenged and confessed by this demon. And then Jesus casts him out with a word. Now this demon clearly knows who Jesus is, just as Satan knew back at the beginning of chapter 4. And there's a sense of fear in what he says in verse 34. "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." He essentially says, "What are you doing? Why are you here? You've come to overthrow us, haven't you?" See, this demon is afraid, and for good reason. And so then Jesus demonstrates his authority. He shows this demon that his fears weren't unfounded, because he rebukes him and says, "Be silent, come out of him." Then what happens? Well, the demon throws a bit of a fit and the man falls down on the ground. But then note what Luke says. He came out of him without doing him any harm. Now, notice how effortless this was for Jesus. No spells. No tricks. No oil. No reading from a book. No struggle. Simply a word spoken on his own authority, and the demon's out. It's over. That's it. And the man wasn't even harmed. Not quite like you often see in the movies, is it? We see in verse 36 that the people responded once again with amazement. Well, of course they did. I mean, what other response could you have? I mean, they were amazed at the beginning when all he was doing was teaching. But here they're really amazed when they see his true authority in action. Now they understand something more of what kind of power he really has. It's not just that this Jesus is a really good speaker who talked with a lot of authenticity and conviction. But now they know his very words actually contain power. He can even give orders to the demons. So they're all saying to themselves, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits and they come out." Note, authority and power. See, they may have heard about exorcisms before, but not quite like this one. And again, here we see the balance in Jesus' ministry between word and deed. As he's teaching in the synagogue, and then he backs up the validity of what he teaches by what he does. And it's telling that Jesus' very first miracle here in Luke's gospel is an exorcism. Because that demonstrates the fundamentally spiritual character of Jesus' mission. He's on a head-on collision with the spiritual powers. Because he came to overthrow the powers of darkness and to release mankind from that curse that was placed on them because of our first parents' submission to the temptation of Satan. He came that we might be delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of light. And here, out in the open, for everyone to see, Jesus shows his authority over the spiritual darkness. Just as he did when he resisted Satan in the wilderness. But this time, it's out in the open for everyone to see. Not in the wilderness, in seclusion, but everyone sees this taking place. So in response to this dramatic scene, Luke tells us in verse 37 that his fame continued to grow. Reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And so his popularity is growing, and there's a whole lot of intrigue about who this Jesus of Nazareth might be. And he now has the beginning of a following. And we know that because of where he goes next and what he does there. As in verses 38 through 39, we have the account of Jesus at the house of Simon, where he heals Simon's mother-in-law. Simon, we later know to be Peter the Apostle. And while he showed his authority over demons in the previous scene, here at Simon's house, he shows his power even over human sickness as he heals Simon's mother-in-law of her fever. Now, both of those things, both demonic oppression and human sickness, are results of the fall of mankind. And Jesus is showing here that he's come to do away with the curse that was placed on mankind for sin in all of its aspects. He's come to crush the head of the serpent and put an end to human suffering. He's casting out Satan and his kingdom and bringing in the kingdom of God. This is nothing less than the putting into action his fulfillment of Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. That passage that he read at the synagogue in Nazareth. And it's important to realize that this isn't just a low-grade fever that Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law of. But it's a high fever. You see, Peter's mother-in-law isn't just a little sick, but the situation is actually pretty dire. Because there were no antibiotics in the first century, so there's a very real sense that this sickness could take her life. Just as he cast out the demon in the synagogue, so Jesus here releases Simon's mother-in-law from her fever with a word. For in verse 39, we read that Jesus rebuked the fever and it left her. And notice the similarity here with the casting out of the demon in the previous passage when Jesus is at the synagogue. Verse 35 says that Jesus rebuked the demon. And then verse 39 says that he rebuked the fever. Verse 35 says the demon came out of the man. And verse 39 says the fever left Simon's mother-in-law. Now, why do I point that out? Well, I point it out because there's an intimate connection in Luke's gospel between Jesus' authority over evil spirits and his authority over human sickness. Because he's the Son of God, come to restore the world from its fallen corruption. And in each of these, in each case, these are evils he came to take away. Because both demon possession and sickness are symptomatic of death in both its physical and its spiritual aspects. And Jesus here releasing people from both of those things shows just what he read at the synagogue in Nazareth. He came to set free those who are oppressed, to bring liberty from all forms of oppression, whether spiritual oppression or physical oppression. And notice what this woman's response to her healing is. And immediately she rose up and began to serve them. Immediately. See, she's so completely recovered that she gets up without any hesitation and serves them. No lingering effects. Didn't take her a while to muster up some strength to get out of bed. No. The healing is so thorough and complete that the moment she's healed, she gets up and expresses her thankfulness to Jesus by her actions. Now, there's something really important to see in this response, especially when you compare it to the initial reaction people have to Jesus in the synagogues. See, the people in the synagogues and throughout all Galilee are all amazed by Jesus, right? But this is the first instance where we actually see somebody doing something about it. Other than trying to throw him off a cliff. This woman didn't just stand around in amazement, but she's moved to action as a result of her healing. Notice that her action is specifically service. Service. She didn't say, "Oh, hey, I've been laid up with this horrible sickness for so long. I think we'll go out and have some me time. Maybe I'll go shopping, get some new shoes." No. Not how she responds. She gets up and she starts serving Jesus and her family. What a wonderful example that is of how the gospel ought to motivate us to action. Jesus has done great things for us all. Will you take that for granted? Will you live a life of service out of thanks and love for what he's done for you? Sure, there is a place to just sit in awe of Jesus, his grace and his glory. We need to do that. We need those times when we enter into his presence, like we do every Sunday, like we're doing right now, so that we can be healed by him and strengthened. But then what do you do after that? That's the question. What do you do after you hear a healing word from Jesus? Well, the calling is service to him and your neighbors. We have a wonderful depiction of how that works in Simon's mother-in-law. I mean, think about it. She's lying there incapacitated. She has this high fever that, if left unchecked, will likely take her life. Just as in ourselves, we all lie dead and sick in our sins and transgressions, utterly hopeless apart from his grace. But then Jesus comes to her and heals her with a word. She gets up immediately and serves him. She shows her faith and love now by her hospitality. What a great example that is for us. And so just as we've been healed and restored by Jesus, let us also serve Him and each other in our lives. Well then, the whole scene closes with these mass healings at Simon's house in verses 40 and 41. Notice here in these last couple of verses how the two events of the previous two scenes, both they come together on a grand scale as Jesus is here both healing people of sicknesses and casting out demons at the same time. Now picture this scene. It's been a really long day at this point. Jesus preached at the synagogue in the morning. He cast out a demon from a man. He went home. He went back to Peter's house after the gathering at the synagogue. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. And now it's evening time. It's getting dark. It's been a long day. Can a guy get some rest? But this sick and demon-possessed people start coming to him from all over the place, from throughout the region of Galilee. They're coming out of the woodwork. Remember earlier in the wilderness and at Nazareth, Jesus showed that he wouldn't perform signs for people on demand just to prove to them who he was. But now we do see him performing miracles upon request. So what's the difference here? Well, the difference is that these people are sincerely hurting. They don't come to him out of skepticism or trying to get him to prove who he was. But they believe that Jesus can help them. Their requests aren't out of curiosity, but they come from true need and from faith. So Jesus does what they ask, every single one of them. Mark well what Luke says in verse 40. All of those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he healed every one of them. And this isn't just a few people. It's a whole bunch of people, and not one of them is turned away. And note the progression of the narrative in chapter 4 up to this point. Jesus wouldn't perform signs for the devil. Signs at Nazareth. Then he cast out a demon from one man in the synagogue. Then he healed one woman at Simon's house, Simon's mother-in-law. And now here he's promiscuously healing and casting out demons for a multitude of people. Friends, this is nothing less than the breaking in of the very kingdom of God in the person of Jesus Christ. As he clearly demonstrates his authority even over demons and human suffering. You see, the ruler of all things has come. The Lord of all creation has broken into our world that's saturated with sin, sickness, evil, disease, injustice, and he's come to redeem it, to both proclaim and bring liberty to the captives and the oppressed. And all the demons knew it. They all knew Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ. You can almost sort of imagine after the temptation in the wilderness, Satan going around telling all the demons to, listen, guys, we have a real problem on our hands here. This Jesus is not messing around. Because then in verse 41, at the end, what happens? As these demons come out of their victims, they shout almost with a sense of wonder, "You are the Son of God." What we suspected is really true. See, the demons know he's the Christ, the Son of God, and they're scared. And even more than the people at the synagogue, they're in awe because they know his true power and authority. They experienced it without even breaking a sweat. Jesus cast them all out and commanded them what to do. And they had no choice but to obey his word. Now, here's what I want you to really see from this closing scene. You take nothing away from here tonight, don't miss this. It's this Jesus, this King, this one with all authority, who did not, does not, and will not turn away anyone who comes to Him for healing and forgiveness, needy, broken, sick, or oppressed. He doesn't turn away anyone, and He has all authority. He can do whatever He wants. Even the demons are in awe of His power and His authority. Even the demons. But He didn't just come to put on a show. He came for the weak, the oppressed, the sick, and the lost. Is that you? It's me. And in this scene, we see that He didn't turn away a single person that came to Him for healing and restoration. As He Himself says in John 6:37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one that comes to me, I will never cast out. Thanks be to God." Where would any of us be if that weren't true? So are you sick? Are you weak? Are you oppressed? What have you done in your life? What have you done just this past week or even just today? What wrongs or injustices have been done to you? What do you need Jesus to heal you of? Note well His mercy, brothers and sisters. Don't miss it. His arms are open to heal, to forgive, to give mercy. The only thing that's required is that you ask. And when you receive His mercy, when you hear His word of grace, don't just sit in awe. Yes, do that. But remember the example of Peter's mother-in-law. Get up and serve Him. Show hospitality to His people and to your neighbors. Love the people He brings into your life in tangible ways, especially those who have no way to help themselves. That's how you show your love and devotion to Him. That's how you show your thankfulness for His grace through loving service. Friends, Jesus already defeated and cast out Satan and his demons at the cross. As we read in Colossians 2:15, He made a public show of them, of the spiritual authorities, and He triumphed over them in His cross. But the battle still rages as we live on as His disciples in the world. And we wage war against the kingdom of darkness, not with physical force or aggression, but through holiness, humility, and service. Through shining as lights of righteousness and love amidst the dark world filled with hatred. St. Paul exhorts us in Ephesians 5:8-11, and I'll close with this. "At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." Let us pray. The Lord our God, You are so good to us. You sent Your only begotten Son into this world with all authority to be one of us, to walk among us, to give us glimpses of His true glory, to go to the cross, to rise from the dead, to be seated in the heavenly places, to ever make intercession for us. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray that as we live as Your disciples in this world, You would give us hearts of service. You would bind us to Yourself and make us more like You. Lord, as we live as Your church in this world, I pray that we would shine as lights shining in the dark in a dark place. That we would be cognizant as we live our lives that we are always engaged in a spiritual battle. That we'd be on our guard against any root of bitterness that might rise up within us. Lord, that we would live self-sacrificial lives of hospitality, of giving, of love to each other in Your body, the church, and also to this world, Lord, and that we would especially give ourselves over to those who have great need, to those who are oppressed and considered outcast and outsiders, who have no way to help themselves. May we shine forth in this world as living witnesses to Your gospel. For we pray this in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.